The second thing, and other possibility is, and quite frankly, the one that I personally think is the way it was, is that this is telling us that he was at Brook Cherith for 6 months, and this mention of in the third year means he's been living up in Phoenicia 3 years. He was at Cherith 6 months, then went up to Phoenicia for the other 3 years, and at the end of the third year, now he comes down to confront Ahab. So you don't have to end up, what I'm saying is, don't panic and think, oh my gosh, the Bible has got a contradiction. I have offered you two possible solutions to what might be a deep intellectual problem for some of you. Okay, so just have faith in God. If a clod like me can figure out two possible solutions, you know, who knows how many there really may be. Now, I want you to notice, though, 3.5 years, this guy hadn't preached a sermon. He's been living out of the limelight. Listen, he'd better stay out of the limelight, because if the king, if he gets public, the king of Phoenicia, Jezebel's daddy, is going to find out. I mean, God has got this guy ministering, this high-profile, big-name preacher, ministering to one woman and her son. Some of you don't think you've got a big enough ministry going. Some of you think God ought to use you a whole lot bigger, wasting a lot of talent. Elijah could have felt that way for 3.5 years. Possibly 6 months out of it out there, the best sermon he preached was to a raven. What I'm saying is, so many preachers, so many evangelists, and you guys, you know them, many of you, they're your pastors, and I'm not against them, I'm just trying to tell you the horror that they can't see it. Work, 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 busy, 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 busy. Thinking they got to work themselves down to the bone for God. Elijah never had those kind of stupid problems. He understood that all he had to do was do what God wanted him to do, and God would meet his needs. No, it is not biblical that God's men constantly were engaged in religious activity. Did you ever read about John the Baptist, who went out in the wilderness for a long period of time till God had prepared him for his work? So let that be a warning to all of us, that God doesn't consider anybody's ministry so important that they've got to be ministering all the time. Jesus would head to the mountains to pray. Can't you just hear the devil? What are you doing here, man? You know you're only going to have about a 3.5 year ministry. You better get down there and draw a big crowd. I mean, time's a-wasting. God says there's times to minister, and there's times to just rest and sit before me and just do what I want you to do. What I'm trying to tell you is, a lot of times what God has for you and wants you to do is very mundane, not spectacular. Even for Elijah. Will you relax a little? Will you relax? He didn't use you mightily this week. What do you know? It's biblical. Okay? Hallelujah. See, I'm trying to teach you guys how to read. You know what I mean? And just kind of pay attention. Now, the next thing is, go show yourself unto Ahab. Elijah's learned a lot. I don't know how much faith Elijah had when he started this story, because we don't know much about Elijah when he started. See, it's easy. It's fun to go into the king and say, "Oh, king, thus says the Lord." You know, it ain't going to rain till I say rain. Now, everybody wants a ministry like that. Nobody wants a ministry of 3.5 years of not preaching a sermon if you've been called to the ministry. Now, God says, go show yourself to Ahab. As you read this, in verse 2, Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Elijah didn't remind God, "God, what do you mean, man? Are you out of your head? Why do you think I'm up here in Sidon? In Zarephath of Sidon, near Sidon?" I mean, didn't you read? Didn't you read chapter 18, verse 10? There's a contract out. One thing's for sure, God, during what happened to Elijah in verse 17, is building a man that's ready for chapter 18. God said, go. He went. It's his third transfer. He lived in Tishbe. He got transferred to Brook Cherith. He got transferred up to Zarephath in Phoenicia. And now, lo and behold, he's been transferred back down to Israel. Worse, to go meet a man that wants to see him dead. Now, there's one last thing in verse 1 there. I want you to see the key, the last part, the last clause. And I will send rain upon the earth. Now, you get it straight, beloved. I don't care whose paperback books you've been reading lately. Elijah didn't bring rain. God clearly tells... See, Elijah can't make it rain any more than you can. Now, a lot of you have been reading paperbacks where they tell you, decree, command, just demand that God does these things. Elijah was not such a fool. See, when Elijah said in verse 1 of chapter 17, it isn't going to rain till I say so, God had already told him that. In James chapter 5, verse 17, it tells us that Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain, and then Elijah prayed that it would rain, and he prayed fervently, and it did rain. But I want you to see that the reason it did is Elijah was praying the mind of God. Moreover, Elijah knew the Scriptures. Listen to me. If you had read the chapters leading up to this, you would see that Israel was living in total rebellious sin against God. And there was no drought. Elijah knew those Scriptures where God promised a judgment by drought and famine. And they were worshiping golden calves, and then they turned to Baal. Elijah's a man of God, and he's praying, calling on God to honor his own word. Because, listen, how can you witness to people when God isn't doing what he said he would do? Listen, you guys, you're worshiping Baal. He's not God. Baal isn't God. Jehovah is God. Repent. Turn to Jehovah. Why? Baal's furnishing me with all I need. I'm healthy, wealthy. Got good crops. Everything's going great. Yeah, you better watch out. God will bring judgment. Well, we've been worshiping Baal for a long time, and he hadn't brought any judgment. God ain't going to do anything. He ain't going to bring judgment. If he was going to bring judgment, he would have done it the first day we sinned and worshiped Baal, if that was really sin. See, God didn't like that. Ecclesiastes 8:11 once again says that because sentence against an evil deed does not happen immediately, the heart of man is constantly set to do evil. See, that's the way we think God ought to be. See, the problem in this room, beloved, hear me, is that we try to create God after our image instead of we were made in His image. We decide in our minds what we think God is like. Oh, God's holy. True. And therefore, if God's holy, I mean, and you sin, well, that's just it. If God's holy and you sin, I mean, we've got to, He's going to have to turn you to a kumquat and send you to hell forever. I mean, right now, He's got to do it now if He's really holy. On the spot, I mean, just the moment you begin to sin, He's going to do it. See, that's what you and I would think until we read the Bible. Because, see, that's what we would do. Oh, not when it's us. No. When it's me, I want mercy, and I want you to be patient with me when I sin against you. And I want you to be merciful and patient. But when I sin against you, you want instant judgment against me. See, that's like the old example I've given so many times, that when I'm going down the road at 65 miles an hour sinning because I'm not obeying the government, and you pass me doing 85, instantly, I think, where are the cops? You. You're going 85. I want the police to get you and throw the book at you, sinner. But when the policeman pulls me over for doing 65, officer, was I doing 65? Oh, officer, be merciful. You know, give me a break. See, when it's me, I want mercy. Patience. But when it's you, I want justice now. Throw the book. Got me? Now, that's what the Bible calls the sin nature, the Adamic nature. That's what we inherited from Adam, an attitude like that that just always wants to see the other guy get it and me get mercy. It's the attitude that just has to rebel. I mean, the law says 55. I can't do that. God said, I will send the rain. I want you to get it straight. Elijah didn't send the rain, and Elijah didn't call fire down from the sky. He knew what God was going to do because God told him from His Word. Elijah knew God would bring this judgment. His Word promised it. The only issue was when. And that's your problem. That's my problem. We think, Jason, we think judgment against the wicked should come quickly. You've got a wicked boss. Or someone you work with cheats, lies about you, and gets you in trouble to tell. We think, you know, oh, where God ought to... have come to my rescue yesterday. Should have got him yesterday before he even did it. Keep it from ever happening to me. God doesn't work like that. And this book teaches it. This book reveals what God's really like so that we can quit creating God in our image, making God out to be what we think God ought to do and how he ought to act. Got me? See, we think God ought to do a miracle, and God brings him to a brook. Well, okay, if you're going to do that, then bring some game by. But he didn't. He let an old dirty raven bring it. Now, drop quickly to verse 17 so we can pick up. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah. Remember, Ahab was out looking for Elijah. Had the contract out on him. When Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he who troubles Israel?" Isn't that beautiful? Now, let's learn about what people are like. See, we've got a drought and a famine, and we're suffering. And it's so natural that when things go wrong, we blame someone else. See, Ahab is blaming Elijah, i.e., as though Elijah has caused the drought, just because he announced it. You see, God has brought judgment into this man's life, and he does not recognize it as being from God. All he can see are human beings, people. That's a problem in your life and in my life. Some of you see your parents, but it's God working through your parents to protect you, to train you, to teach you. Some of you see your boss, but God's using him. He says, "Are you the one troubling Israel?" He doesn't see the hand of God in this at all. And moreover, he's trying to blame Elijah. And that's something you and I do. Sometimes when we're in sin, rebelling against God, we get so blinded because we won't repent. When everything around us is screaming, repent. See, this famine, this drought is screaming, repent. After all, Elijah announced it, that it was from God. Now, verse 18, he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have." You know, it's amazing. This guy is as bold as a lion in front of this king that's got a contract out on him. It's amazing. I'm trying to show you crazy things. Listen to me. This story is crazy. For 3.5 years, we've been hiding from this guy. When it was time to hide, God said hide. When it was time to go speak and confront, he goes right up to the king, and bold as a lion, he gives him the word of God. That doesn't make sense, except when you understand about God. See, we tend to think, I'll be bold as a lion. There's a time for that, and there's a time to go hide. You say, well, which one do I do? Oh, you're going to hate my answer. You're going to have to walk in the Spirit so that you'll know which one to do. See, that ain't what you want to hear. You want a formula. See, there's a time to shut up and hide, and there's a time and not preach, and there's a time to preach. He says, oh, but the Scripture says, redeem the time. Elijah was redeeming the time for 3.5 years. And now it's time to act. There's a time to act and a time not to act. And only as you are obedient to the Lord, listening to the Lord, do you find out when. He says, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, that's Jehovah, and you have followed Baal. Now, therefore, send, gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, let me tell you a little bit about that. Baal, there's really only two religions in the world, those that worship the God of the Bible, and pretty much Baal worshipers. Baal, to the Canaanites, was the life giver. Baal appears in many different countries under different names by how they would pronounce it. And in each country, they give him some of their own embellishments. But basically, Baal is the giver of life. He's represented in the sky as the sun. They're sun worshipers. But also, he's the god of the heavens, you know, in their thinking. So that would include the sun. But also, that would include, since rain brings about, you know, life, out, you know, plants and animals live off of it, and we live off of it. He was also the god of the storm. You know, just exactly like in Greek mythology and in Roman mythology that you read, you know, one god had many different attributes. Now, Baal's whore, see, if you're uptown, you'd call her his consort. But I like to call them what they are, slut, whore. That shacked up with Baal in their religion, because you see, that was the whole point. They were being taught, like many of you have been taught, you know, to be like your God. So their God had his woman, and it was a fertility cult, see, because their God was the life giver, the sun that gave life. So in the cosmic sense, you worship the sun, but in the practical sense, you tried to imitate your God. Well, what did your God do? He made living things. Good. Let's take off our clothes. Let's get with it and make something come out that's alive. It was part of the... See, so in the physical realm, there was sex. In other words, your God was a life giver, so you're going to be a life giver. You're going to imitate your God in the physical realm. That's why all these had free sex in the religion, the temple prostitutes and all that stuff. It just, each little denomination had its own little wrinkles about what the rules were, but it all went back to that. Now, the grove or the Asherah was the female. Okay, it was a tree that they whittled out and carved out a statue of her. Incidentally, the statue of Baal, many of them, he was a warrior god, and he had a helmet. And, of course, in these fertility cults, they always chose animals, you know, in the cult that had something to do with reproduction, like rabbits. That's where the Easter bunny came from. See, rabbits, you know, they kind of get with it, don't they? And, you know, multiply. And therefore, you know, that's good. That's like Baal does. He brings life. Bulls were always worshipped because that animal, the male in that animal is very obviously a male. Okay? And in that cult, they worship the male phallus. That's what the Washington Monument is, in case you didn't know. That's what all the obelisks are. They are representative from the old cult, male phalluses. That's the male reproductive organ, for those of you that aren't with it. Incidentally, of course, you do know that's what. What do you think that was in Daniel chapter 3? That they built out on the plains of Urah. That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to. That was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits around. It was a male phallus. Because that religion always worshipped that. And the female, on his head, because they worship, you know, in their worship, the bull was very important. He wore a helmet with horns on it. Do you ever wonder where the devil got those horns? Now, actually, the whole thing goes right back to Genesis chapter 10, to Nimrod. See, Baal is just the Phoenician name for Nimrod. All right? And he's also called in the Bible, in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 8, Tammuz. Tammuz. Adonis. Every cult in the world, every group just gave him a different name. The Moabites called him Chemosh. The Ammonites had their name for him. But it's the same religion. But the different denominations, just like our denominations, had their own rules, slightly altered. Okay? Now, the reason I tell you all that is, see, the grove then was the female. It was a totem pole with the carvings of the girl. You can imagine what that looked like. And notice there were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the female consort. Okay? And he says, now, go gather all Israel to Mount Carmel. Now, when they say this, Ahab, as we'll be able to tell in the story, is at his summer palace, his resort palace at Jezreel. So he tells them, let's meet at Mount Carmel. Now, I love this. Did you notice actually who was in charge? He's talking to the king, and he's giving the king instructions exactly what to do. And Ahab follows him and does everything he says. See, I'm just showing you that Bible, you know, that doesn't make sense. You can't believe that a guy's going to do this. But he did. Because God is in control, not Satan. And I want you to understand, as we read the rest of this story, that this is not a confrontation, and it is not a battle between Elijah and Ahab. You and I see Elijah and Ahab. In the physical, that's who we see. But the battle is between Satan and God, Jehovah. Baal is just the physical representation that the people are worshiping him under. Why, probably most of those people don't even know they're worshiping Satan. Most of them probably don't even believe there is a Satan. That's how clever Satan is. I know a lot of people that worship Satan that don't believe in a devil. So, we're going to have a confrontation. Now, you're going to love the confrontation. Let's read on. Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will you halt, will you sway, stuck between two opinions? If the Lord be God, if Jehovah, that's all capital letters Jehovah, if Jehovah is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You see it? they've been called on to consider. They've been caught in their sin. They've been confronted by a man of God with their sin. No comment. They say nothing. Then said Elijah to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Now, we're going to find out that's not true. But he's the only one you can find. The rest of them are still hiding. But Baal's prophets are 450. Now, you'll be able to tell from this that Jezebel only sent 450 to take care of Elijah. He challenged all 850. The 400 prophets of Asherah, or Astarte, or Diana, or Venus, or Mary. It just depends on which cult you're in by what you named her. Okay? Every group gave her a different name. Okay? So, but she didn't figure to take that last 400. The prophets of Baal were going to handle this one. Okay? And they're the only ones that show up. It says, but Baal's prophets are 450. Verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks, two ox, and let them choose one bullock for themselves. He says, I'm going to give you guys first choice, first shot. Sudden death, you can have the first shot at the field goal. Pick your own animal. In other words, he ain't going to let them have any excuses. You pick the better animal. No excuses. He's going to let them have everything their own way. Cut it in pieces. Lay it on wood. Put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bullock, the one that's left, the one you don't want to have anything to do with. And I'll lay it on wood, and I'll put no fire under it. Call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. There were many Baals. Every town had his own Baal. It would start off with the name Baal, and then they'd have some last name. You'll see it all through the Bible. Okay? They were the sons, you know, little princes and all. He says, and the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They loved it. You know why they loved it? They didn't believe a jolly thing was going to happen. Great! Great! That's a great idea. You see, they were living in sin. And if nothing happens, then Jehovah isn't God and Baal isn't God. And they can live just the way they want to live and let their mind be their own God. So how do you know that? Well, first of all, before I tell you how I know it, I'd like to explain to you the significance of what just happened. See, Baal is the sun god and the god of thunder and the storm. Great. I mean, if Baal's got a chance to win, we're going to let him win. Surely, if Baal is the sun, he could throw down some fire. I mean, you know, he's got that whole fire going up there. And since he's the god of the storm, see, they've been, listen, we've had a famine for 3.5 years. They've been praying to Baal to end this drought for 3.5 years. And old Baal hadn't answered. But we're going to give him his best shot. And since he's the god of the storm, well, let him jolly up a storm here and throw a lightning bolt. We're not asking for rain. You've been praying for rain for a long time. He isn't answering that prayer, but surely he'll throw an old lightning bolt down for you. In other words, God is confronting Baal at his strongest point so that Baal will be shown up once and for all as a total failure. Now, as we continue the story, it's important that you understand that when Elijah, you say, how are you so cocksure that the people didn't think a jolly thing was going to happen? I'm going to show you in Scripture one place in a moment. But the other way is, because there wasn't a cloud in the sky. There's not a cloud. How do you know that? Well, we'll read it in a few minutes, but it's down in verse 43 and 44. There is just exactly like today was here in Houston, Texas. I don't know about you, but I was out several times today, and I didn't see one cloud. I saw nothing but blue sky. There wasn't a cloud anywhere. The people look around. Good idea. See, to get a lightning bolt, you got to have clouds or a miracle. Now, keep one finger here, but quickly turn to Zephaniah, way to your right. Now, you can find Zephaniah. Zephaniah. First, start with me at chapter 1 and verse 5. Verse 4. I just thought I'd drop verse 4 on you first so you can go on over. Now, this, Zephaniah is writing several hundred years afterwards. The story we're reading tonight took place about the year 910 B.C. I want you to understand that all the way back to the time of Moses, the people have not seen the miracles that they're about to see during the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, which shows how far gone into apostasy the people were. In other words, as you read your Bible, the time of Moses was a great time of great miracles. After that, for hundreds of years, over 500 years, there were miracles, but few and far between. Don't you remember, for example, in 1 Samuel, it said that in the days of little Samuel, when he was young, while there were no visions, no visions were being given from God, no miraculous supernatural words from God. They were very rare. Now, Samuel did perform, A.J., some miracles. But very few compared to the number of Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. So we've had a long period in the Bible where if you were an ultra-dispensationalist, you just figured nothing was going to happen up on Mount Carmel that day. You got me? You got me. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 4 says, God is here speaking of judgment. He says, I will stretch out my hand upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. How do you like that? Several hundred years later, Baal worship has now invaded down into Judah, okay? And God is going to bring judgment. He says, the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Kimrim with the priest. Kimrim, that's the black-robed priest, in case you Catholics would like to know where your black robes came from. Your black robes came from the priest of Baal. All the priests of Baal wore black robes. All the priests of Baal that lived in Egypt, that worshipped the cult down in Egypt, wore white robes. And all the priests of Baal, of course, it was, had a different name, that lived in Babylon, wore red robes. Did you get that? See, if you want to know where you got your traditions, all you have to do is realize that the worshipers of the cult in Egypt used the white robe, that's the Pope. In Babylon, they used the red robe, and you can read that in Ezekiel. He tells you that their priest wore the vermilion robes. Vermilion is white red. And the priest of Baal, this word Kimrim in Hebrew means black robe priest. Black robe priest. Now, let's see what these black robe boys were doing. Now, we're going to see. I tell you that because remember, in our story, there's 450 of them in their black robes going to be just jumping up a storm and trying to bring down one. Okay? And then, I know, verse 12. I didn't say that to you Catholics to hurt your heart. I told you that to make you wonder what you're doing over there. Listen, the cult was using the beads, the rosary, thousands of years before Jesus ever came. The cult always used the rosaries and the holy water. Almost everything you do at your church, the cult of Baal was doing for thousands of years before Jesus and Mary were ever born. What you're doing is in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible being done by Christians. So I love you enough to tell you that. Verse 12, here in Zephaniah, it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with torches and punish the men that are settled on their leaves that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. You know what they're saying? See, Zephaniah is prophesying that judgment is coming to Judah and Jerusalem. And the people's response is, God ain't going to do nothing. God ain't going to bring judgment. Some of you in this room don't believe it. Some of you in this room are still lost in your sins. There are people in this room that have never given Jesus Christ their heart. And God's brought you here because down in your heart, you really don't think God's going to do good and he's going to do bad. God ain't going to do anything. Some of you even wonder in here if God exists. But I'm glad you've come tonight, because I'm proclaiming to you that he does. So you see, that's the attitude of Baal worshipers. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. That Jehovah ain't going to do a jolly thing. And they had every reason to come back here to the story tonight. They had every reason to believe God wasn't going to do anything. God said in Deuteronomy, and God said in Leviticus, if they sinned by worshiping other gods, he would send drought and famine. And they had done it for years, and nothing happened. They got where they didn't think anything would happen. And you see, the point is, these people do not accept that this is judgment from God. It's just one of those things. It just happened. It's just bad luck. You know, they hadn't rained. It's just old Mother Nature hadn't been good to us lately. So come back then to verse 25 and keep in mind once again that there's not a cloud in the sky. Right, there's no cloud. Jehovah ain't going to do anything. He ain't going to do a thing. They don't believe, hey, and they don't believe Baal's going to do anything because they've been praying to Baal for 3.5 years for some rain.